So let me get started, though. Introduce the message this way. When our son, Jonathan, was just a little guy, couldn't have been more than 8 or 9 years of age, he was mesmerized by everything baseball. He just loved baseball. And he loved reading books on baseball. He loved getting the stats on baseball. He loved studying the teams, the players. He was a virtual walking encyclopedia of baseball facts. And I saw that in action when I think it was a field trip he was on from his school, and I went as a chaperone, and we went to the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown. And he's standing next to one of the displays. Well, Dad, you know, blah, 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 you just rattled off these statistics. And there was a guy standing next to us, not from the school, but he just looked at this little kid and go, whoa, he knows baseball. He's just a whiz when it came to that. And he could tell you who, what, where, when in terms of winning. I remember he goes, Dad, test me. I said, all right, 1967. And he whips off who was playing, who won, what the scores were. Like, really? You know that kind of stuff? That was amazing. Oh, thank you. It's okay. But baseball, really, it is about the players, but it's about what the players do. To make it into the Hall of Fame as one of those Hall of Famers, you've got to have some good stats. You can't just get up there, well, I've got a batting average of, 122. Ooh, you're going to make it in. No. You know, Jonathan knew the stats. He knew the ERAs of the baseball players. He knew the batting averages, slugging percentages, all that stuff. But one of the things that they keep track of in Cooperstown, one of the statistics, is a very rare one, actually. In fact, it's so rare, it's only happened 735 times from 1876 to the summer of 2023. 735 times, that comes out to 5 times a year. And when you consider how many baseball games get played in a season for it only to happen 5 times a year, that's pretty amazing. I'm talking about the triple play. Now, for those who are not familiar with baseball, you have no idea what a triple play is, but for those who are, you do know. A triple play is when a team gets the opposing team 3 players out in one play. The most common of the uncommon triple play is when got a guy on first, guy on second, get the batter. Batter hits a ground ball to the third baseman. Third baseman touches the bag, gets the runner from second to third out, throws the ball quickly to second base. Second baseman touches the base, gets the runner from first to second out. They throw quickly to first base, and the batter gets out. Triple play, known as the 5-4-3 triple play. That happens 13.6% of the time of the triple plays. That's the most common. The next one is when you've got runners on first and second, and the guy, it's a hit and run, and instead of actually making the good hit, he ends up getting a line drive to the second baseman. That's out number one. He quickly tosses it to the shortstop, who gets the runner who was running, thinking he could make it. Uh-oh, I got to get back to second base. That was caught. And he gets tagged out. Throw it to the first baseman, tags out the runner who was on first. That's a 4-6-3 triple play. Happens about 7% of the time. Today, I want to talk about a triple play. But the triple play I want to talk about, it's the name of the sermon, but it's not a triple play on a baseball diamond, nor is it a rare triple play. It actually takes place every 1.26 seconds somewhere in the world. It's the triple play of salvation that the Holy Spirit produces when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen 5 times a season. It happens every 1.26 seconds. And it's part of this new sermon series I started entitled Old Wells, Fresh Water, Life in the Spirit. For those who are just joining with us for the first time in this series, when I first came to Cobleskill way back in 1990, there were a number of themes that God had me preach. And last year, the Lord impressed upon me, it's a new generation, it's a new time. Go back to those old wells, but bring fresh water out. Don't re-preach the same sermons because it's a new time. Take the word of God on that theme and preach new sermons to a new generation of people. And so we started this year taking a look at another one of those wells, having looked at two last year. The well we're looking at now is life in the Spirit. And when I last preached 2 weeks ago, and I want to say thanks to Pastor Mark for preaching for me last week, but when I preached last time, I was focusing on the work of the Spirit in the lives of unbelievers, those who have not yet come to faith in Christ. And the primary work of the Holy Spirit in them is to convict them of their need for Jesus. That the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus in John 16, that when this counselor comes, he will convict the world of its guilt with regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. That it's the Holy Spirit's work to drive home the truth that people are in rebellion against God, under the judgment of God, and that the only solution to get right with God is Jesus. Well, when the Holy Spirit does that, it affects the whole person, their minds, their emotions, their will. It isn't just a, oh, okay. No, the whole being is gripped with this conviction. I'll show you an example of this in chapter 2 of Acts. This is following Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church, the 120, I should say. And Peter's preaching this Pentecost sermon. Look what he says as he's wrapping up his message in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They heard this. They heard truth. Peter preached this whole message showing them how Jesus is the promised one. So they get it. And now they understand they were complicit in having him crucified, and it affects them emotionally. They were cut to the heart, and they begin crying out, what shall we do? What shall we do? See, it isn't just your mind accepts the truth. It isn't just that you cry some tears. There is a change of life. Something has to happen. That's why Peter says, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To repent means to not just, oh, I'm sorry. Repent means to go in a different direction. To repent means, in modern terms, it's to do a U-ey. It's to do a U-turn. You are going this way, and now you're turning and going this way. And so here is a perfect example of the Holy Spirit resting on Peter, preaches, and these people are so moved by this message in their minds, their emotions, and their will that they change, and 3,000 people in one moment come to faith in Jesus Christ. Another example is in Acts 16. I won't take the time to read all these verses, but what happened here is Paul and Silas are in prison. They have been beaten, and they're in this prison cell, and they're not complaining or whining. They're singing. They're worshiping. And around midnight, there's this earthquake that takes place, a violent earthquake. All the doors open up. The jailer wakes up. He sees all the prison doors open. He goes, I'm dead, man. And he's preparing to kill himself. And Paul, in verse 28, says, don't harm yourself. We're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, what must I do to be saved? He had heard the singing. He knew what was going on, and now convicted, what do I need to do to get saved? And verse 31, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. And so they receive the gospel. So these two examples show us that when the Holy Spirit does his work, there is an overwhelming sense of conviction. I am in need of something. And the solution is I've got to turn from sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, once that happens, the Holy Spirit has fulfilled the role of conviction in the life of the unbeliever. But that doesn't mean he goes, see ya. Or if we want to get, multilingual, avida zain. Au revoir, a biento, ciao, lehitrot, or any other language you want to throw at me. The Holy Spirit shifts from this work of conviction that brings somebody to Christ to now the triple play of salvation at that moment when they put their faith and trust in Christ. And it is that triple play that I want to look at with you. Take a look in your Bibles, if you would, first, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and take a look at we'll start at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. And look at the underlying portion here on the screen. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And it's here that we find the first play of the three plays of the Spirit in this work here of salvation, this triple play. And the first play is what we call regeneration. It's a fancy word, regeneration. Five syllables. Is that too many? Oh, Mark's gone. I was going to say, Mark wanted me to do less than five syllables, Jerry. There he is. I did five syllables, buddy. I'm sorry. Thank you. Regeneration. It's a fancy word, but it's basically the same thing Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember, Nicodemus shows up at night, kind of wants to ask Jesus some questions, and Jesus says in verse 3 of John 3, hey, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Nicodemus is like, that's going to be a problem. I can't crawl back into my mama's womb. That ain't happening. Jesus is like, ugh. No, I tell you the truth, verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to life. Gives birth to Spirit. Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So what Jesus is talking about, and what Paul's talking about in Titus 3, is that the moment you've turned and repented faith, the Spirit of God comes in and takes us and makes us alive spiritually. He regenerates us. It's the work of the Spirit to take what Jesus did at the cross in time and space and apply that work in your life in that moment of salvation. And so the first play of the Spirit is to do something you can't do for yourself. He makes you alive. See, if you're dead, you can't make yourself alive. If you're dead, you need an outside agency, an outside force. You need the Holy Spirit to make you alive again. And it's the Spirit of God that does this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. See, those are the names and the practices that defined them before Christ. But now that they are Christians, that no longer defines them. That's what you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's the Holy Spirit that actively is involved in applying that work of salvation in our lives. And it's a sovereign work of God. It's not something you do. You can't produce it. You can't earn it. You don't inherit it. You're not good enough to get it. God himself has to do this regenerative work by the Spirit. And it's what Paul talks about here in verse 4 of Titus 3. He says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, because of his mercy. In that clip that Lillian showed us, she has these three ropes. And she goes, you got one person here that maybe not that bad, this one, yeah, and this one really bad, but when all is said and done, we all need Jesus. We all need to come to faith the same way. You can compare yourself to somebody else, say, well, I'm not as bad as he is, or I'm not as bad as she is, but if you compare yourself to Jesus, who is the personification of righteousness, every one of us comes up short. And so unless God took the initiative, as Jesus said in John 6, no one could come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Unless God did the work, you would not be saved. You would not be regenerated. God had to take the initiative, which is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Because every other religion in the world is humanity's attempts to reach God. Christianity is the only one that says God reached down to us. Every other religion is trying to reach God to bring him down, but Christianity is God reaching down to bring us up. It's God's kindness. It's the same thing he said in Ephesians 2. After describing our condition about being dead in our transgressions and sins, he says in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. You and I did not save ourselves. And if you're here this morning and or watching online and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't care how good you think you are, you will never be good enough to make it. It is only by Jesus Christ that you can make an end to the kingdom of God. God himself has to do that. And if that's the case, then what is my response to that work of God by his Spirit? To me, the first thing ought to be wonder and worship. Like, wow, I didn't deserve this. I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve his peace. I don't deserve his grace. I don't deserve his righteousness. I deserve nothing. It leaves me in a state of wonder and worship at the sovereign God who would have mercy upon me and extend to me amazing grace. One of the things in the room where we were praying ahead of time, and I appreciate this, Yvonne was saying, I pray, God, against familiarity. We can do this enough times that we lose the wonder and the worship that goes with that. You and I are saved by grace. God's kindness through Jesus Christ that lets you into the kingdom. How can that not lead to wonder? Wow, I worship. And especially this time of the year, how about gratitude? Lord, thank you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And ought it not lead to what we saw in our previous sermon series, a conscious consecration that in view of God's mercies, I offer my life as a living sacrifice, my body as a living sacrifice to God? Which is my reasonable or my rational act of worship. It's a conscious consecration. If God did all of this, and it is a sovereign work of God by his Spirit applying this in my life, then how can I not say, I'm yours? I'm yours. That's the first play. Salvation, the play of the Spirit. But like the telemercials say, but wait, there's more. Let's take a look at a second act of the Holy Spirit, this double play, the second play of a triple play of salvation, and that is what we call confirmation. Confirmation. Now, what we'll find in Scripture, in fact, we'll find it in multiple places, this work of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't just say, okay, you're regenerated. He now confirms that regeneration in your life. He confirms that you are his kid. And for Paul has to take four different word pictures to help us illustrate it, to help us understand it. So, first one we'll look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 5 says, it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. How many of you have ever bought a house? How many of you, when you bought the house, put zero down as a deposit? Anyone have one of those special plans where you didn't have to put anything down? How many of you did put a deposit down when you bought your house? Okay. Paul is using here financial terms. When he uses this word picture, he's talking about the fact that it used to be called earnest money. It's a good faith deposit. It's not like, I'm buying a $200,000 house, here's a buck. No, here's a substantial enough deposit that you know I'm serious about buying this thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit is. I love this. The Holy Spirit doesn't confirm that you're in by asking you to join a Zoom call. He doesn't do it virtually. The Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you to confirm that you are God's. God doesn't just say, yeah, you're one of mine, see you in eternity. He actually, through His Spirit, comes and lives inside of you, and your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit becomes God's good faith deposit in you. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if this is just the deposit, what's the full payment going to be like? I mean, I'm loving it right now. How much more can I, maybe I do need that redeemed body, resurrected body to get the rest of it. Because if it's this good now, with just a good faith deposit, how much more is coming? So it's word picture. It's a financial one. He's letting us know, hey, you're getting this down payment, but there's a lot more coming. There's a second word picture that he gives us. Take a look over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I know I'm throwing a lot of scriptures at you. Hopefully you're jotting them down. You can look them up and read them or re-listen to the message. But it's like Paul doesn't just say, let me just take one section, I'm done. Paul's like, the whole life of the Christian is life in the Spirit. And he wants us to understand, you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Some people have seen so many wacky things done in the name of the Holy Spirit, they're like, no. No, I want you to get to know the Holy Spirit because your whole Christian life is dependent upon the Holy Spirit working. And we haven't even gotten to the power of the Spirit for all the signs, wonders, and evangelism. So we're just starting here, looking at this Holy Spirit, seeing what He does, and take a look here, verse 13 and 14, Ephesians 1. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now, we looked at the deposit part, but look at what he says there in verse 13. You were marked in Him with a seal. Now Paul has left the bank and he's gone to the farmer. And he said, take a look here. Farmers of that day, ranchers, whatever, they had a brand, and they still do today, I know out in the West, where they would brand the animal. And that brand was the owner's brand. So in case someone tried to steal it and you found it, you're like, no, that one's mine. So what Paul is saying here in a way is you and I have, because the Spirit's in us, we now have a brand. We've been branded. We've been sealed. We've been marked so that now the identification is clear. We are His. So Paul shares a second word picture with us from the farming world. He's not done. Take a look at Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you've received the spirit of sonship, or the spirit of adoption, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. So Paul has been to the bank, Paul went to the farm, and now Paul's in the home. And he's talking about a practice that was familiar in the first century, and we still do it today. It's about adoption. And in the first century, when you were adopted into the family, you got all the rights and privileges of that family. You were no longer just a hired hand. You were a member of the family. Before the Holy Spirit's second play, before this play of confirmation, and before the first play of regeneration, you did not have the right or the privilege to refer to God as your Father, because He wasn't. He was your Creator. He was your judge. But He was certainly not your good, good Father. Why? Because we're not all the children of God, even though politicians try to tell us this. You are only a child of God if you were adopted into God's family. The Bible says, apart from that, you were His enemy. You weren't His family. You were His enemy, Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 5. But when we experience that regeneration, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, this spirit of adoption, and now we can call God Papa. We can refer to God as our daddy. We can have that most intimate of relationship because we now belong in the family. We were wanted in the family. But if we're now sons, we get the privileges that go with it. And in chapter 8, verse 17, or sons and daughters, chapter 8, verse 17, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we also share in his glory. Just let that kind of roll around inside your head. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, gains the inheritance as the firstborn, that inheritance from the Father. And he chooses to share that inheritance with you. You are a co-heir. You are children of the King with all the rights and privileges of being children of the King. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes the world squeezes us into its mold and we begin to wonder. We begin to struggle. We think, where are you, God? What's going on? We forget that we are children of the King and that we are co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God. Paul drives us home again in Galatians 4. He says, because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us is that down payment, but there's a more of an inheritance coming because of Christ and because God adopted you into his family. Paul has one more word picture he uses, and for this one, he takes me to the courtroom. Take a look at chapter 8, verse 16 of Romans. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. We're in the courtroom. We're being accused. You're not God's kid. Look how miserable you are. You fail. You blow it. You're not good enough to be in the family of God. And the Spirit says, let me take the stand. I testify that this one belongs to God. I testify that this one is a child of the living God. You can't touch him. You can't have him. He belongs to God. That's what he does. He testifies. Sometimes it isn't the accuser of the brethren comes after you. Sometimes it's just our own stinking thinking where we beat ourselves up. We don't always need the devil to beat us up. Sometimes we're so good, we do it on our own. Where we feel like, oh, I'm just a miserable worm. Oh, I'm just horrible. Oh, I'll try harder, God. It's like, no. No. Let the Holy Spirit dwelling in you shout that testimony on the witness stand. This one belongs to me. So the next time that thought passes through your head, you know, oh God, don't you love me? Oh God, do you still love me? Oh God, do I belong? Am I really yours? Be confident, because the Holy Spirit will confirm and affirm you belong to him. One more play, because today's message wasn't entitled Double Play, but Triple Play. And this third play, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on, but it's still just as important. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Actually, well, let's read 12 and 13. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And the third play of the triple play, we've got regeneration. We've got confirmation. The third play is incorporation. Now, when we hear the word incorporation or incorporated, we tend to think of legal things, right? I'm part of a committee known as SMART, Inc. It's SMART stands for Stress Management Assistance Response Team. And it was formed as a result of the limo accident. Remember the limo accident that took place here in Schoharie County and all those people died? Well, what they discovered is a lot of those first responders got their heads messed up with what they saw. They saw things that you ought not to see. And once you see it, it's hard to unsee those kind of things. And so this committee was started. It's a multidisciplinary committee made up of social workers and first responders and counselors and pastors. They literally said, would you join us? Because we want to meet the whole person. Like, yeah, let me pray about it. Okay. And so we're involved with that. And so they said to me, hey, would you be willing to help us go through the incorporation process? Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gone through an incorporation process. How many hoops could I jump through? Oh, a lot of hoops. And so we had to do all this writing. We had to apply for all this. The two or three of us put this together to get the incorporation. We finally got that. Then we had to apply for tax-exempt status. So the lot we had to do. But that's not what I mean by incorporation. The word incorporation also means to be included as part of the whole. And it's that definition that Paul's talking about here. It's great that we experience regeneration. It's great. You were dead, now you're alive. That's awesome. Let's praise him. And it's great that he confirms it. But this third point is important too, because you and I aren't meant to do this life alone. That God, through his Spirit, unites us, this spiritual union with Christ and with each other, and we're incorporated, brought together as part of this greater whole, this spiritual organism called the church, and we're now part of a family. So you don't have to do life on your own. We get someone to cry with, someone to laugh with, someone to pray with, someone to play with, someone to encourage us and for us to encourage them. We are part of this grand body that is made up of so many more believers than are just gathered here together today. It's made up of believers of the Church of Jesus Christ of Schoharie County. Wherever people know Christ, regardless of the church they're in, if they have experienced this triple play, then they're part of the family. And it isn't just in this region, and it's not just in this state, and it's not just in the nation, and it's not just in the world. It's throughout history. We're part of this grand organism called the church that Jesus died for, gave himself up for, to present her to himself without spot or blemish. We're part of this, bigger than we are. I'm excited about it, Al. Thank you. I'm glad I visited last week with John. I'm glad we got a chance to go to his church. Their pastor is a great guy. He visited here a couple years ago. I had met him. He came here on his vacation, just wanted to come with his wife and visit our church. Great guy. The spirit of the pastor is the spirit of that church, and they're going to do great things for the kingdom of God. And I'm glad I'm part of the family that includes them, but I love my family. And I miss you all when I'm not here. And so when Jonathan and I were talking, he said, Dad, this is a week ago. This was Monday, 2 weeks ago, tomorrow. He goes, Dad, I'd really like you to come and see us. I said, well, buddy, I like my church. Oh, so you don't want to come? No, it's not that I want to come, but you know, you're talking 6 days away. I love my church. I don't want to miss my church. He said, well, Dad, you always said after God, family comes first. So, I talked to the board. I said, guys, I know it's short notice. It's only 6 days. And they all said, go. Family's important. Because that's one of the things we do here. We stress how important, you know, sometimes pastors, and I learned this a long time ago from older pastors when I was just a young pastor starting out. They said if they could start over again, they would have put their family above the ministry. They were taught that ministry comes first. And many of them lost their families. See, God and ministry don't equal each other. God gets first dibs. I love him and serve him above my wife, above my children, above you. God's first. But I've discovered that if I invest in my family and I care for my family and my family knows the Lord, then the next priority after that becomes the church. And I found that was a whole lot healthier. And this is what these pastors said. They said if we could do it over again, we would have put our family first. And so that's kind of what we do here as a church, and I appreciate the board. And I want to publicly recognize them and say thank you for letting me be there. But having said all that, I still like you guys, and I still like being here. We're family. I mean, I look out at you. Some of you are just getting started. Some of you have sent precious emails to me that encourage my heart, that you're finding a place here. Some of you are pretty new to Calvary Assembly. Some of you are old grizzled veterans.
Why are you looking at me?
But we've built relationships with each other. We've been in the trenches together. We've cried together. We've prayed together. We've served together. It is a privilege for me to do life with you. Incorporated. Brought together in the family of God. It's a triple play. It's what the Spirit does after he convicts us. He steps in, he says, let me show you. And he takes what Jesus did at the cross a couple thousand years ago and says, it's just as active today. Just watch this. You were dead. Now here's what life is like. Whoa, I can know God. Yep, that's what I just did. You're regenerated now. And all the benefits of that regeneration, you're justified, you're redeemed, you're chosen. You know, you're predestined, you're blessed. In fact, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because everything Jesus has, he shares with you. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. None of them are missing. Everything you need to become all these called to be has been provided through Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. Don't go walking around with your head down, panicking about the world. Raise your head up. You serve the living God, and you're a child of the King. It is a time for the church not to cower in fear, but to engage the world in faith, because we have the message the world needs. And right now is more open to, perhaps, than any other time. So we're going to continue together on this series. Today it's regeneration. Today it's confirmation. Today it's incorporation. But what you're going to discover is the Holy Spirit is involved with every aspect of your Christian life. The Holy Spirit is involved in your holiness, the sanctification process. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in your prayer life. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in your worship life. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in our services. Powerful move of the Holy Spirit here. Spirit of God wants to be involved in your evangelism. Every aspect of your Christian life, the Holy Spirit wants to come along as this other, another like Jesus, counselor, advocate, who wants to work in you and through you. So do not fear him, but say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing. I want to be Spirit-full, and I want our church Spirit-full. Whatever you want, Lord, I'm in for the long haul with you. Let's do life together. Amen.